Welcome to the Vocation Hour with Father Stephen DeLacy, Director of the Vocation Office for Diocesan Priesthood in Philadelphia. This program is produced by the Archdiocese in conjunction with Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here is your host, Father DeLacy.
Okay, well, welcome to the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy, the host of the show, and thrilled to be with you on this October day. It's the day that the Lord has made, so we rejoice and are glad. You know, at the time of the taping of this show, this past Sunday, we've had the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? And that's such a powerful reflection for us that Lazarus lived or was full of sores. He was hungry. He was at the doorstep. Nobody acknowledged him. He was just disregarded. While the rich man, whose name we intentionally don't remember, and that was kind of a part of the punishment, is that we remember Lazarus, but we don't have this remembrance of the rich man. He dined in sumptuously. He anointed himself with oil. He was comfortable. He had a good life, and never paid attention to Lazarus. Well, unbeknownst to him, or probably better said, it should have been known to him, but he didn't pay attention to it. That the way he acted in this life had an impact on his eternal life. And he ends up in, this place, this netherworld, where he is suffering intensely. And he looks up to our Lord, who is holding Lazarus, close to him, and said, "Lord, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger, to comfort my tongue, to bring the water to me to comfort my tongue." And our Lord says, "There's an infinite chasm between you and us. He can't do that. Well, send him back to my brothers. They too are headed in this direction, and they too need to be warned." And ultimately, the Lord said, "Well, if they don't listen to the prophets, they're not going to pay attention if someone were to rise from the dead." And that's kind of referring to his own resurrection and our own response, that he knew well the human condition, and he knew well that we would not 100% in terms of the whole human race respond to his resurrection. But before we get to that conclusion, just a couple things. One, when I ponder this, this rich man, like a lot of people ask, well, where is he? Many scholars, and there's some evidence for this, would point to that he's in hell, right? And he's experiencing, eternal punishment for not taking care of, Lazarus, the poor man. And that's a possibility. Other fathers of the church and other scholars have said he might be in purgatory. And some of the evidence that he would be in purgatory is that he was concerned about his family. He was, in a sense, interceding for his family with our Lord, saying, "Lord, intervene," or, "intervene this way so that my family does not end up here the way I am here." And so some people say because of that charity that he still had, still presumptuous on, "Oh, Lazarus will just take care of my needs at this point," still presumptuous, still a work in progress, but with that charity, in purgatory, I'm being purged and transformed. But, the reality, is that his complacency when it came to the needs of Lazarus, and presumably to others who were poor, ended up affecting his eternal, existence. And the same thing happens for us. Our complacency can have a very significant impact on, it does have an impact on our eternal life. And if we consider what the standards of living were for a rich man at the time of Christ, and then we look at what our standards of living today in our country, even if you would consider yourself not having as much money as other people, we're all living at a much higher standard of living than this rich man, with all the soaps that we have and lotions and perfumes and deodorants and all that. We're much cleaner and taken care of that way. The variety of foods that we have, if you just drive down a typical busy street in Philadelphia or in the Jersey Shore or whatever, you pass by, one fast food place after another. There's such an overabundance of food, of care that we have, that we, the danger for today, though, is that, like the rich man, we can become very complacent because of all the comforts that we have. And that complacency, we really need to work hard to overcome. That, we need to be like Christ. We need to share, our Lord's love with other people. And he loves those in particular who are in most need. this year of mercy, Pope Francis has been trying to talk to us about that. You know, those of us who have known the mercy of God, received the mercy of God, we're meant to be transformed that by that mercy in such a way that we become the mercy of God for other people. So there's no room for complacency in the Christian life. There's no room for complacency in the Catholic Church, that we need to be the people that we see a need and we address the need as best as we can. And so, our show today, you're listening to the Vocation Hour, and we focus on our vocation. We tend to have a powerful focus on the priesthood, and oftentimes with seminarians and priests on the show. But there's also more to our vocation, that we're all called to this universal sense of holiness. And I think before we're going to see vocations to the priesthood and religious life increase, we need to have raised the baseline of how are we all responding to the gospel. I think the biggest thing that plagues our world is this complacency. Somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will go in the seminary. Somebody else will see that need and address it. It doesn't have to be me. I'm so busy with, just the realities of my own life. I don't have time. I don't have energy. But and oftentimes, we're good people, right? So we're thinking like, next year, or when I'm in a better financial place, I'll help that situation. Or, when I retire and I finally have time, I'll address that. And we keep procrastinating on things that are very important, and the most important things are, what affects our own salvation. Our Lord laments at the end of that scripture of, even if somebody were to rise from the dead, it may not change them. And today we believe Jesus has risen from the dead. We believe that he's alive, that he's in our midst, and that should motivate us to be, filled with charity. That should motivate us that our God has conquered sin, our God has conquered death. And so because of that, if our Lord's resurrection is really the greatest reality in our lives, then his priorities need to become our priorities. And then we'll start seeking the will of the Father beyond all things. And, we're going to have plenty of vocations, and we're also going to see the church mobilize in just a very powerful way to have an amazing impact. So let us, pray, and we'll open with a little opening prayer. We'll pray that our Lord will free us from the complacency that our day and age can breed in us, that we will be motivated to be the vessels of mercy and charity in the world that so desperately needs it, and that our Lord's priorities become our priorities. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, who came into the world to suffer and die for our salvation, and he shows us how to reveal your love in the world. May we be united with him in every way, and may we bring his charity into a world that so desperately needs it. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, praise God, we have a great show in store for you here, and I'm Father DeLacy. I'm the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. It's great to be on the airways here, and we're building up a culture of vocations, and God is so good. There's been some good momentum for vocations across the United States. If you're a man who's thinking about the priesthood and you wish to reach out and talk to somebody, please don't hesitate to reach out to me, and you can get my contact information at Heed the Call. That's www.heedthecall. You can get my phone number, give me a call, or send me an email. We'd love to meet with you, and would love to have conversations. There's a lot of good news for future vocations. At the Temple Newman Center, we just started a discernment group. There's good things that are happening there. Father Sean Mahoney, who is the chaplain of that Newman Center, and they focus missionaries there in a very vibrant Catholic community that's then producing fruit. And in that Newman Center, there's a real flourishing culture of vocations for the priesthood and religious life. And it's a powerful sign that this can be done in today's day and age. A lot of times we think, the culture's too different, and young people are too swept away by the culture. But we're called to be Catholics in this world. We're called to be countercultural, and we're able to do this by forming dynamic communities. And kudos to the Temple Newman Center for the good things that are happening there. A couple commercials before we get into our guest for the show today. One, there is a dynamic family day at Hershey for Catholics. It's ran by the vocation office. We're piloting the day this coming year, and then hopefully we'll make it a big event, you know, moving forward. So, but we do, you know, need families to come out for this. So on October 30th, it's a Sunday. It'll start with Sunday Mass. The park opens from 12 to 8, and if you sign up through the vocation office, I think tickets are normally $45. If you sign up for the vocation office, you get your tickets for $43, plus you get an all-you-can-eat buffet for a two-hour window, and it's really an amazing price. I think the total value is like $65, and we're able to get it to you for a great discount. So, you know, bring your families out to it. It'll be a day to experience the faith in a wonderful way, praise and worship music. I'll be the celebrant and homilist for the Mass, and then, you know, during the buffet lunch, there'll be a lot of great dynamic Catholic engagement. We'll have, you know, it's right before All Saints Day, so we'll have saints dressed up and walking around and that sort of thing. So, well, praise God, we have lots of fun to talk about today. And, you know, we have, and I hope I have her last name correct, Maureen Rilling. Maureen Rilling from the Pontifical Mission Society. Maureen, welcome to the show. How's everything?
Thanks, Father. It's great to be here.
And before we get into you know, the wonderful things you do, you know, give us your background. Where did you grow up? Where did you go to grade school? Where did you go to high school?
Oh, thanks, Father. I'm a native of the Philadelphia area, which your listeners can probably tell from my accent. And I grew up in the Lawndale section of the city and attended Presentation BVM School and then St. Joe's in Cheltenham and then Mount St. Joseph Academy. Excellent. And I'm also a proud alum of LaSalle University.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. What was your major at LaSalle?
My major was biology and secondary education, and then I found myself working in youth ministry for the Archdiocese. I'm a product of the youth ministry program here in high school and college, and so I have a graduate degree in theology, and I'm currently pursuing a doctorate in theology at LaSalle.
Outstanding, outstanding. What's your vocational situation? Are you married? Do you have
kids? I'm married. I've been married for 25 years, and I have two children, a son and a daughter, who are both college students now.
Outstanding, outstanding. So three members of the family are in schooling right now.
Yes, we are.
That's awesome. A very smart family and that sort of thing. And so, you know, we tend to focus on vocation stories in particular. So, you know, how did you and your husband meet, and was it love at first sight? And why do you believe that our Lord brought the two of you together?
Well, that's a good question, especially since we've been married for 25 years. My husband and I met as students at LaSalle, and we dated on and off through college, and were married as young adults, and had the support of our families, both still in the Philadelphia area. So it's been a great blessing in our lives, and our children have been a great blessing to us too.
Oh, praise God! Well, before we move on, what's the secret to a successful marriage? Because, you know, the building block of the church is the family, and the family is meant to rest on the foundation of, you know, the marriage vocation. So what's the secret for a successful marriage?
Wow, that's another great question. I think our society says a lot that we should put ourselves first, but I think in marriage and in raising children, we have to put ourselves second or third or fourth sometimes. And I see in my husband the sacrifices that he's made for our family. And I think that that's very important. And like I said, we have had the example of our parents, who are both married over 50 years at this point, both set. So we've been very blessed with wonderful examples too.
Praise God, and that beautiful sense of sacrifice. That's that's what makes the whole Christian life work. And without the desire to sacrifice, you know, the marriage doesn't work. You know, priesthood doesn't work. Mm-hmm. Religious life doesn't work. Working for the church doesn't work. You know, there's so many things that, you know, the key is you know, embracing sacrifice and imitation of Christ. You know, and that's where you get successful marriages and that sort of thing. And so if you're out there, the best thing that you can do to prepare for your vocation, if you're not in your vocation yet, is is developing the capability to sacrifice. I think we live in a world where what's fostered is the avoidance of sacrifice almost at all costs and that sort of thing. And not that we're doing things to harm ourselves or anything like that, but like making charitable sacrifices. Like, okay, like I'm instead of getting this, this coffee, I'm going to set aside that change and give it to the poor, or instead of avoiding this coworker that tends to be, annoying, I'm going to embrace that employee and show them charity and that sort of thing. That never happens here at the Archdiocese, but anyway, so yeah, like learning how to be sacrificial is so so very important and the foundation for all vocations. So, well, in my earlier reflection, I was talking about complacency, and certainly the good work that Maureen is doing, we would say that she's not being complacent, that she's rolling up her sleeves, and she is looking at the world, and she's saying the world has needs, and she, at some point along the way, she has stepped up and said, I will be the one that will help to address those needs, working with the church and that sort of thing. So, Maureen, do you want to talk about, Maureen works for the Pontifical Mission Society, and do you want to talk about, what that is and then your role in the Pontifical Mission Society?
Certainly. The Pontifical Mission Societies are unique in that we're both pontifical, meaning we operate under a papal statute, and we're international, and we're episcopal. Our statute says that we're to be in every diocese of the world. So here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, our director is Monsignor Arthur Rogers. Many of you may recognize him. He's the retired rector of the Cathedral of Saints Peter and Paul. Mm-hmm. And we have a few other staff people, some part-time, like me. And we our mission under our statute is to encourage knowledge of the church around the world, that the church is universal and that we exist in solidarity, and also to encourage the prayerful and material support of Catholics around the world for each other, particularly for the 1,111 dioceses that are designated as mission dioceses, meaning they're under the care of the Vatican's Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples. At this point, they're mostly in Africa and Asia. There are some in remote regions of South America, for example, in the middle of the Amazon jungle. There are mission vicariates and dioceses, and some on islands that are in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Mm. So these are places where the church is either very remote, very poor. Catholics are in minority. In some cases, there are places where the government might be hostile, actually, to Christianity, but they're all examples of the local church. And we learned a part of our role is to share what we as Catholics in Philadelphia and other dioceses in the United States can learn from these other local churches. Mm. Especially the popes recently have spoken about how we can learn from the poor. Mm. And they really have a lot to teach us. So it really is an exchange. The other part of our role is to encourage missionary vocations. So my particular role in the Archdiocese is working with one of the Pontifical Mission Societies. There are three that are active here. The Society for the Propagation of the Faith is the one that folks are familiar with, the one that brings the missionary priest to your parish or sister or layperson for the summer missionary cooperative appeal to inform you about what's going on in the church. We also run World Mission Sunday, which is the International Eucharistic Celebration of Mission, which happens in every diocese of the world, and that's coming up on October 23rd. Mm. So the Eucharist will be celebrated with an idea of missions here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Some parishes will have speakers come in to alert the faithful. It also will be celebrated in churches that might not have walls or roofs in Africa or in the jungle. It also will be celebrated in a church that's actually shaped like a tent in Mongolia, because that's the traditional structure of homes there. So it's international, every parish of the world. Mm. The second Pontifical Mission Society is the St. Peter Apostle Society. And through that one, we support seminary education and formation of men and women religious in mission areas. So people in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and other dioceses in the United States are very generous in supporting the development of native clergy and vocations, which is so important for the health of the church all around the world. And then the third is the Society for Children, the Missionary Childhood Association. And Many of your listeners may have been members. It used to be called the Holy Childhood Association. Mm. I was a member in grade school in the 70s. Prior to Vatican II, we were the pagan baby folks, and people fondly remember sacrificing, that idea of sacrifice, sacrificing so that children overseas could receive the good news. Now, today we talk about children who are learning about Jesus like you are all around the world. And so in my role, since I'm an educator, I go to schools and parish religious education programs and speak to the children, invite them to be members of the missionary childhood, and just alert them that all of us through our baptism have a vocation to be missionary.
Mm, beautiful, beautiful. And I love what you said earlier, just worth amplifying, that, you know, the solidarity that, you know, our brothers and sisters that are in Africa, our brothers and sisters that are in these remote islands in the Pacific, who, you know, in some cases being the minority, you know, that mm-hmm. then means there's discrimination against them and other hardships too. So, you know, that's not something that doesn't concern us because they're miles away. But, you know, so this idea of solidarity is that we're one body of Christ. And so, you know, just with our own selves, like when, you know, our whole selves are affected when our foot is hurting and that sort of thing. And the same thing, too, when another member of the body of Christ is hurting, it should affect all of us. And we're all responsible then to respond to help this, that we love our brothers and sisters who are abroad. We're aware of their situations. Not that any individual one of us can assist with every single circumstance out there, but, you know, the beauty of the Pontifical Mission Society is that, you know, drawing resources together and collectively we can respond to the collective needs and challenges that are out there in the world. So very powerful. And you know, that there's a lot that you said, and just worth noting that, you know, where a lot of these, you know, mission dioceses are located, you know, mentioned Asia and Africa. They are some of the places where the church is having the most success too. Like, there's on the African continent, there is, you know, they're bursting at the seams for vocations in some mm-hmm. of the countries, you know, and same thing in Vietnam, they're bursting at the seams with vocations. And so this is helping in some sense, you know, the most vital, the most like vital part of the church in terms of where the most fervor and fruitfulness and effectiveness is happening. But, and they're doing so without much resources, and the resources we're able to provide, it helps them to further their mission and their ministry and that sort of thing. So that's absolutely amazing. So, you know, what would you say would be the priorities of the, you know, the work that you're doing? What would you say, like, is the most important thing that we should know, and the most important things that we should know about the good work that you're doing?
Well, I think the most important message is for all of us to understand that we all have a vocation to be missionary. And I think mm-hmm. that Pope Francis emphasized that when he was here with us in Philadelphia, and also in his recent documents. I mean, in Evangelii Gaudium, he says, I am a mission on this earth is one of the sections there, and that we all, through our baptism, have a vocation to share what he calls the joy of the gospel, mm-hmm. the joy of... Really, it comes from the fact that we know that we are loved by Christ. So how do we share that with other people? And the Pope also has been challenging us to think about the people who are on the margins of society, mm. in our local community. But I think the pontifical missions are able to reach those really on the margins, even of our awareness. The Holy Father has warned us against what he calls the globalization of indifference. So just because, like you said, Father, these things are happening far from our experience, doesn't mean, especially in today's day and age with the kind of communications that's available to us, that we can be complacent or be ignorant of what the situation is around the world. And I find, especially with our young people, they're very curious. When I go to schools, I'll say, did you ever wonder what people's houses look like, or schools or churches? And kids are just really intrigued by the fact that other children might walk 3 or 4, even 5 miles to get to school every day, where they're getting dropped off by a parent and don't have to worry about that kind of issue with getting to school.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That curiosity of our young people, I'm wondering if this is a reality. It's something that I'm perceiving, is that there's more mission opportunities, like in terms of, you know, young people, you know, young adults, mm-hmm. you know, teenagers, that sort of thing, taking mission trips to mm-hmm. you know, for the purpose of educating themselves, bringing the word back, and also, you know, for you know, rolling up their sleeves and helping and that sort of thing. Can you speak to that? Is that a trend that's growing, or am I just more aware of it?
There are those kinds of things are transformational for our young people. I mean, I experienced similar things like that when I was a young adult. So I would say that those are wonderful opportunities for young people to take advantage of. There are a number of mission groups locally that will take young people on short-term trips. There are also opportunities for young adults to consider commitments of a year or two that would involve a missionary commitment that wouldn't be lifelong, but would be of a more substantial time frame. And those can be really meaningful commitments for young adults as well. And then for all of us, we can find out what's going on in the missions. The Vatican does have a website with news from the missions. So if your listeners are interested, the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples has a website. It's www.fides.org. And you can find out what's going on all around the world through that.
Great. That's very powerful, and you know, the sense of young people, especially young adults, stepping up and giving mm-hmm. you know, time and that sort of thing. It is a growing trend too, like in terms of, you know, doing evangelization missionary work here at home, but mm-hmm. then you can go abroad and that sort of thing. And that's an exciting development in our Catholic culture. Just to say it out loud, that, you know, so many of our young adults are then stepping up and saying, like, before I go into the workforce, you know, after getting my college education, or sometimes before going into my college education, I'm going to give a year back. I'm going to give 2 years back, and either, you know, do so as a missionary abroad, or evangelization at home, or whatever it is. There's just such amazing opportunities. You know, you mentioned that a similar missionary experience kind of helped you to kind of, you know, get to where you are today. So do you mind, like, what, you know, telling your story of how did you end up in this position? What is kind of drawing you to this position?
I guess I really enjoy my role as a Catholic educator. And so this opportunity came up. I was at home with my kids, and this opportunity came up part-time. So I was quite thrilled to be able to put the theology that I've studied academically into a pastoral setting. And I think it's very important for us to think about our motivations for what we do. And we have such a rich tradition of our faith that does compel us to go outside of ourselves. So I think that this all came together in this opportunity. And it's really fabulous to work with the catechetical leaders in our archdiocese. There's so many dedicated folks who are catechists and teachers and principals and parish directors of religious education who are really dedicated in instilling that missionary spirit in young people, just as parents are. I think parents are concerned about teaching their children that their family is mission-oriented and looking outside of ourselves and caring for people in our community. So I think this opportunity for the missionary childhood is to bring some awareness to families of things that you can do in your own home. This year, we're focusing on the Archdiocesan Office for Catechetical Formation is encouraging our schools and preps to think about Laudato Si, the Pope's encyclical on the environment, care for the earth. So we're connecting our mission resources with that, because really, even at home in your family, you can think about how care for the earth is something that you can make a commitment to as a family, and your small sacrifices will impact people, because really our folks in mission areas are in some of the most environmentally threatened parts of the world. They're feeling the impact of climate change much more dramatically than we are here.
Yeah, very powerful. And I love what you're saying in terms of, you know, trying to form our families to have this sense of this missionary spirit, you know, like that we're, you know, our Lord, you know, before he ascended into heaven, he said, go forth and make disciples of all nations, and essentially commissioned the entire church to be missionary, you know, that we're on mission, we're taking care of the needs of the church. And you know, that's very dynamic. And, you know, though, you know, not every family, you know, it would be able to take a mission trip specifically, right? That'd be hard. Or not every young person would have the means to do a mission trip or capability, though. But as I'm saying that, let me say this much. Probably more of us are able to do this sort of thing of taking a mission trip than we realize. And so, you know, some of you may be experiencing a tug from God, like you know, I want to go and experience one of these experiences. You know, I want to see firsthand what are the needs of some place. I want to adopt a specific place and go and visit. You know, if there's something resonating in you, like that's a very good thing. The Holy Spirit is forming us into, you know, a missionary church, and that's the, you know, you may not be able to respond today, but you know, everyone should have an open heart to. The moment that our Lord makes, you know, the opportunity available, you should jump on it. But, you know, that might be something that's more down the future. But, you know, what are some of the things that a family can do, though, to engage this missionary spirit, you know, presuming that a lot of them would not at this moment be able to actually go and engage a mission, which has the connotation of physically going to a place. You know, what can they do right here, right now? You start to share some things, but you know, how does a family become a mission family?
I think it has to be intentional, and it requires reflection. And I know most of us as parents want to encourage our children to be like Jesus. When I ask children for the definition of sacrifice, they'll say, "Well, we're sacrificing because we want to be like Jesus." So. One of the things I encourage families to do when we ask children for donations, for example, or maybe there's an opportunity through your parish to donate for the mission, I'll encourage the children and families, well, when you take your trip to the grocery store, think about what particular treats perhaps you might like to have, and instead of buying it for yourself, take those few dollars and put that into the mission. And I think that it makes things real for our children that they might be young, but they're still able to make sacrifices. And these are things that we're speaking about as a family together, perhaps when we're at dinner, just raising awareness of what's going on with the situation of families in other countries. And like I said, there's different websites and places that you can get information about that. Just to have an awareness that this year when I go to schools, I'm sharing with them what some families have to do to get access to clean water. And not many families don't have taps that they turn on to bring clean water to their home. So just to have that awareness as a family that we have certain privileges that other people around the world don't, and that the decisions that we make are going to impact other people's lives. I think also bringing elements of our faith tradition in as a family too. I mean, there's many saints who are missionary who provide wonderful examples for our children. I encourage families to seek out examples of saints who are indigenous to other countries too, because I think it really informs our children that the church is universal and not everybody's American that belongs to the church.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So no, very, very powerful, very powerful. And just, you know, I know there's several youth ministers out there that listen to our show and youth ministry, the education is so, so very powerful. I remember one of the youth groups I was associated with, a very powerful activity that we actually did on World Mission Sunday, that evening was, we had everyone come in and we had, plates that were covered. I don't know what that serving thing is that you would cover a plate to keep it warm, but whatever serving tray or whatever it is. But we had, we invited everyone. We said, hey, come for dinner, so come with an appetite. So we had everyone come and, everyone was given, a ticket. I think the vast majority of the students that showed up, there was about 25 of them. So I guess it would have been about 20 of them would have gotten a ticket that was blue, and then three of them would have gotten a ticket that was yellow. And then, two of them would have got a ticket that was red. So we asked the students with the red ticket, please, lift your tray off the plate to see what you have. And they had a steak dinner there with mashed potatoes and green beans. And, and they're like, this is awesome. And they were pumped and that sort of thing. And so the yellow ticket, we had them take it the tray off. And they had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And then the blue ticket, we had them take it off, and what they had was just, two saltine crackers. And we had a statistic about, everything that you have in front of you and the distribution in the group is the same distribution of food in the world. A very small percentage in the first world, and we happen to be in there, would get the steak, and actually we couldn't represent all the food that was available in the first world there. Like there's such a dichotomy there. And then there would be like the second world, which isn't as big and that sort of thing. They would have the peanut butter and jelly sandwich, something a little bit more substantial. And then in the third world, if people are lucky, they have the equivalent of two saltines for the entire food for the entire day. Well, one, I have to tell you that the look on the face, especially the football players, because we were it was in football season, was so disappointed and that sort of thing. Now, you know, if you want to run a successful youth group, then and you promised food, you have to deliver on food. So we did get pizza for everyone, but they took the message away, and that was very powerful. Warren, I wonder if you can share with us a little bit too about, you know, specifically what your experience was on your mission trip and what are some things that you've, you know, stories that you've learned about like the missions and how, you know, people are being heroic and stepping forward. But maybe starting, you know, first with your own mission trip.
My particular experience when I was in high school was through the Archdiocesan Youth Ministry Office, which at that time was run by Bishop McGinnis. And I stayed in Pennsylvania, actually, and went as a youth minister to a parish in another diocese that was starting a youth ministry program. And it gave me the opportunity to see myself as a peer leader and to speak about my faith, and really gave me confidence that was something that I could do as a vocation. So I encourage anyone who has the opportunity to do something like that. And also, I think... These trips encourage you to be reflective, too. We journaled so that it encouraged us to think about what this experience meant for our faith. And we also were forming a small faith community while we were there. So I think another element of these experiences for young adults is the opportunity to be part of an intentional faith community that might not have existed in other aspects of their life. But certainly you could find that as a young adult in another environment, like perhaps a campus ministry or another environment. Aside from a mission trip,
yeah, absolutely.
And in terms of what I've learned a lot from folks who have returned from mission trips, and especially from people from other countries who visit our archdiocese. I'm very privileged in that when they come to speak in our parishes, they very often come into our office. So I've learned, as you pointed out, that people are doing a lot with much fewer resources than we have, and that in many parts of the world, the church is really truly the witness of mercy, as the Pope has said in his message for World Mission Sunday, really the face of the mercy of Christ, because people come to the church for food, for education, for their children, for medicines. And I've learned, I'm thinking particularly about one bishop who came from a diocese, and I was looking at the report of where the donations went in his diocese, and I said, well, I understand the fence for the school, and I understand the new school building, but I don't understand the self-reliant piggery. Can you explain? And Bishop Lubulu was very patient with me, and he said, well, you know, Maureen, when I start these projects in my diocese, when I get the money from the Pontifical Mission Societies, my first priority is clean water, to provide people access to clean water so their children will be healthy, food. And then thirdly, I want to make sure that the projects are self-reliant. So he said, I have this community of sisters and they have this fabulous preschool, but I didn't want to constantly be asking for donations. So I asked for money and we bought the sisters some pigs and we built them an enclosure, and they were able to hire some local people to help take care of the pigs. And now the selling the pigs provides income for the school.
Wow.
So that they're able. So there's a lot of creative energy. And I would say to anyone who's thinking about missions or a short-term mission opportunity, that I tell young people, any talent that God has given you can be put in service of the missions. And really, perhaps your listeners, there may be some with missionary vocations long-term. There may be some who are going to solve some of these issues of environmental sustainability that will improve the lives of folks living in some of these situations. So all of the gifts we've been given are really in service for the kingdom.
Yeah, praise God. And just, I think your point is so powerful. Oftentimes I do hear Catholics say I don't feel like I'm using my gifts well enough for the church. And you know, I think there's sometimes a lack of this missionary zeal and this sense of solidarity with the entire world. And there's not even in the realm of vision. Well, maybe the reason why I'm not utilizing all my gifts is because I'm meant to share these gifts in the missions, you know, and actually go forth and bring my talents, you know, what, and the missions can use every talent, yes. You know, basically they need engineers to build, you know, water, you know, protection plants and that sort of thing. They need, you know, people with education backgrounds to teach. There's such a wide, you know, range of need and that sort of thing. And so if you're listening and you're one of these people that you're like, yeah, I'm just not using my gifts, and it doesn't seem like there's a fit for all my gifts in the church where I'm living at, well, maybe prayerfully consider, like, is God drawing you forth to take a mission trip or to adopt, you know, a particular challenge in the world and visit and send money and prayers and that sort mm-hmm. of thing, because, you know, that we have so many wonderful resources here, sometimes more resources than we can use, and yet other places are struggling to utilize resources, you know, so mm-hmm. so very powerful, you know. And you know, some of the challenges with clergy, you help to kind of foster, you know, the education of clergy and that sort of thing. One story that broke my heart was a sister that was you know, attempting to get me to volunteer for this, and it's all my heart and I'm praying about doing this, but you know, apparently in Alaska, you know, there are, you know, there's parishes that are hundreds of miles apart, that you need one of those little like crop duster planes to get to one parish to the next. She and three priests are working with 12 parishes, and they're so far apart that you can really only visit two parishes in one day. Like, that's mm-hmm. just the distance that they're at. So they were saying, like, lamenting that for Holy Week and Easter Sunday in particular, they're only the three of them, because the sister goes and does like a liturgy of the word, and you know, the three of them are only able to service six of their 12 parishes for Holy Week. The rest are just too far away. They don't have a priest for every parish, and they just make the best that they can and that mm-hmm. sort of thing. So some people are doing some really remarkable things, and there's just such grave needs there, and you know, our generosity of spirit is just so very important. I love what you're talking about, that the most important thing is, you know, we all have a vocation to missions, you know, like, and to be missionary and that sort of thing. So just a quick break here. My name is Father DeLacy. I'm the Vocation Director of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and you are listening to the Vocation Hour. We have Maureen Rilling from the Pontifical Mission Society, and this is just such a great, we're caught up in such an outstanding show here, and time is running out, you know, before too long. I wanted to talk about a couple things. One, you know, there's a mass that we want to talk about and invite people to, and then also the World Mission Rosary. So let's talk about the mass real quick. Or not real quick, but, you know.
Well, I think we mentioned that World Mission Sunday, the International Eucharistic Celebration for to remind us that we're all missionary, is coming up on October 23rd. So that will be in all of your parishes. There'll be special prayers, and there'll be a second collection that will benefit, like we're talking about, the worldwide missions in these over 1,000 dioceses, including the Diocese of Fairbanks, Alaska, which is the last mission diocese in the United States.
Wow.
And then we have an archdiocesan celebration of World Mission Sunday, which this year will be hosted by St. Peter the Apostle Parish, selected in part because it's the home of one of the Doors of Mercy during the Year of Mercy, and also the National Shrine of St. John Newman. So Bishop McIntyre will be our presider for that mass. We'll have representatives from different missionary communities. Other representatives of missionary communities will be speaking at several of our parishes at the invitation of pastors on that day. But also at the 9:30 Mass on Sunday, October 23rd at St. Peter the Apostle, 5th and Girard, we will recognize 8 students in elementary school as winners in our Missionary Childhood Christmas Artwork Contest. So we're very excited to recognize those children for their artistic talent that they've put to work for evangelization. And then for this whole month, we really have a lot of celebrations. I'll be visiting, and some of our speakers will be visiting different schools and parish religious education programs, speaking about the missions, reminding the children that they're missionary. And then we have a fundraising event, a World Mission Dinner, which will be held on October 19th at the Lanark Country Club. It's the second year that we're doing this, and the purpose is to inform the people gathered from the Catholics from Philadelphia about, share some mission stories, share what's going on in the church worldwide, and also to recognize someone who's an example of that missionary spirit. So this year, we're delighted to be honoring Joe Sweeney, who is the recently retired head of Catholic Human Services in the Archdiocese. And in terms of vocation, I think significant that he's the first layperson to have that role in our diocese. And just an example of our call to reach all those on the peripheries of society. Mm. So anyone interested in that dinner can contact our office for that information, too.
And that dinner is October 19th and at the Lanark Diner. And it's a great way to support, you know, the good work that's being done here. Then, you know, praise God for that. And there's a mass connected with Bishop McIntyre. That's another event.
That's the October 23rd for World Mission Sunday.
So that's the okay, perfect.
And then also during October, since it's the month of the Holy Rosary, many of our parishes and schools and parish religious ed programs are praying the World Mission Rosary, which your listeners might be familiar with. It's the rosary where each decade is a different color, and it was started by Bishop Fulton Sheen when he was the national director for the Society of Propagation of the Faith, one of the Pontifical Mission Societies. And Bishop Sheen wanted a way to encourage people to pray for the whole world. So each decade is a different color representing a different area of the world: Asia, Africa, Europe, the islands in the Pacific, and the Americas. And I find that children really gravitate to this because it's visual and they understand. And Bishop Sheen said, but when you've prayed the World Mission Rosary, you've embraced the whole world. So we have information about the World Mission Rosary on our website. Folks can purchase the rosary in different colors, or you can pray. There's just the prayer intentions that are on the website that remind you to pray for the church around the world. The intention varies according to the mystery of the rosary, too.
Beautiful, beautiful. Because and you may be hearing, like, you know, this idea that we're all missionary, right? And so we're in solidarity. The challenge that's happening and persecution that's happening in the church in Vietnam is our own concern here, and that sort of thing. And you're like, oh, I don't have money to donate. I'm not able to travel there. But the good news is that we can all powerfully impact the missions by prayer, and the World Mission Rosary is such a powerful tool for us to be intentional about our prayer and support of the world, you know, the world missions and that sort of thing. And it's great, you know, Mother Teresa would say all the time, a family that prays together stays together. So this would be an outstanding activity to pray the World Mission Rosary over the course of October as a family, you know, and if you're not used to praying the rosary, you know, it's just a very powerful, you know, tool for growing in the spiritual life and that sort of thing. And Mary, you know, I enjoy talking about this on the show. Mary, you know, she disposes us to do God's will. She perfectly did God's will in her own life, and she then is, you know, helps us to be all the more disposed to do God's will in our own lives and our own generosity. And Mary herself, you know, when she was given the mission to be the Mother of God, She shows right away that missionary spirit by going to Elizabeth, her cousin. She didn't sit back and say, like, oh, look at me now, I'm the Mother of God, look at the honor I have. She's like, no, like I have to immediately roll up my sleeves and get busy, because you know this movement of God is a missionary movement, you know, and that's very powerful. So no, that's wonderful. So Maureen, how, you know, if our listeners, you know, are intrigued, no doubt they are, about what we're saying here, how can they reach out and get information from you if they want to kind of support you and work with you in a closer way, if they wanted to invite you to come to speak to their CCD class or youth group or school or whatever? What would be the best way to kind of get in connection with you?
Oh, we'd be delighted to visit any parishes and schools. We have a website, which is www.phillymissions.org, so PhillyMissions. And it's also part of the Archdiocesan website. You can find us through the Archdiocesan homepage. And or call our office. The number is 215-587-3944. And we'd be happy to speak. And if your listeners are in another diocese, we could connect them with our counterparts. Because perfect, like I said, there's a Pontifical Missions office in every diocese.
Wonderful, wonderful. So praise God. And, you know, the need is just so very real out there. You know, I'm intrigued too about the Society for Children. So do you want to talk a little bit more about that now?
Well, thanks. The Missionary Childhood Association is the Pontifical Mission Society for kids. And by statute, only children can belong to it. So the goals for that society are to, like I said, educate the children about what's going on in the church around the world and encourage their prayer and their material sharing with each other. Because the conviction of the church is that no one is too young or too poor to share and to learn. So I think it's really empowering for our children to hear that, that their prayer and their small sacrifices make a difference in the lives of children. And all donations to the Missionary Childhood go for evangelization efforts among children. Mm-hmm. So it ranges from catechetical programs to and building schools and providing medicine and food to providing clean water. And, you know, sometimes the kids are grossed out, but also building toilets in areas where there might be schools without sanitary facilities. Lately, some of it's been providing solar panels for schools because by providing electricity for a school in one of these rural areas, then the whole village has access to electricity or clean water, or other utilities that can be shared by the community. So we have many schools and parish religious education programs where the children are actively just becoming aware of their missionary vocation. One of the most effective ways that we have, as you mentioned, is to bring a speaker in to speak to the children. So I speak to the children and share stories and pictures and videos. We also have representatives of local mission groups. Some of them are American, some are foreign-born, who speak to the children. And I think I mentioned another one of our goals is to encourage missionary vocations. We find when I ask the missionaries who speak for us, you know, did you ever think that you would be spending most of your adult life in Nepal? And the answer I often receive is, you know, when I was in third or fourth grade, a missionary came and spoke to my class, and I thought, I might do that someday. So I really would encourage any youth ministers or catechetical leaders or parents who are listening to just expose your children to that idea that this is one of the vocational paths in the church and your child might be called to that.
Beautiful, beautiful. And, you know, just something that's worth mentioning, it's a connection that we have with St. Charles Seminary and the Pontifical Mission Society. You know, the Pontifical Mission Society is now sponsoring a seminarian from Bangladesh, and we're hoping to get a second seminarian soon and that sort of thing. St. Charles Seminary actually has been sponsoring two seminaries from Sri Lanka. So, you know, more and more we're this zeal for you know, fostering vocations, through this wonderful mission is so very important. So, you know, praise God for that. So, well, wonderful. Well, what would be some concluding insights that you would like to share with our listening audience?
Well, I think no matter what your vocational state of life that you're just discerning, just please keep in mind that you are a missionary, and that you're called. The Holy Spirit that you received at baptism is the same Spirit that it was sending the missionaries around the world, so and enlivening the church. So please, as the Holy Father says, look for opportunities to reach out for those who are on the margins of your community. Be aware of what's going on internationally and how you can support the church around the world, and try to think of opportunities to use your talents to reach out like that. I think that would be a fabulous thing if we could remember that we all have a vocation to share the joy of the gospel and to share God's love that we've received.
Beautiful, Maureen. Well, thank you so much. You are an awesome guest on the show. Hopefully we'll have you on in the future to hear more about the great work that you're doing. And as we open with the rich man and Lazarus thing, our Lord is making it very clear that he has an expectation that we're going to take care of our brothers and sisters, and that, you know, like our formation and who we are and our eternal life actually rests in the balance of, you know, do we meet this expectation? Do we show the love that we receive from Jesus to other people who need it? You know, not that we can necessarily do this for everyone, but those that our Lord puts on our heart, those in the missions, those that we're coming in contact with, those in our own streets, it's very important for us to reach out and show the charity of Christ, and that he's sending us forth to do that, and he has an expectation that we will do that. And if we're imagine the powerful witness value if even just one more percent of the church stepped up and fully embraced their missionary, you know, calling, you know, like the power of that witness would have great effect, you know, in terms of people converting to the faith, vocations, you know, across the board. So this is very powerful. And I think in today's day and age, I think, you know, this is the, you know, people who are not connected to the church, this is the way we get street credit. I'm doing this with air quotes, but this is the way we get street credit for those who are outside the church, because they say, you talk the talk of Christ's love, but then, like, what are you doing to show Christ's love? And it's a very compelling witness when we say, this is what we do. We feed people. We help their thirst. We clothe the naked and so forth. All the works of mercy that our Holy Father is refocusing us on in this great year of mercy. So praise God. I'm Father DeLisa, the Vocation Director. You've been listening to the Vocation Hour. And, you know, if you want to learn more about what Maureen was saying, or would like my assistance in connecting you to Maureen, or if you're, you know, considering a vocation and you're like, you know, the assistance, you know, that I can offer, don't hesitate to reach out to me. You can get my contact information at Heed the Call. That's www.heedthecall. Looking very, very much forward to being with you next month. And praise God, we are building up a culture of vocations, and God is doing a great thing in our midst. And let all of us pray that we will have the missionary zeal that our Lord wants us to have. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all the many blessings that you've poured upon us. You sent your Son to teach us how to be sent by you. May we imitate your Son and go forth with his love and your love into a world that desperately needs it. May we be open to sharing our time, treasure, and talent in such a way that the world is better off. And we ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. May God bless you and have a blessed day.